Well, this Harvest Sunday, we're going to be looking at a psalm, a fantastic psalm, Psalm 104. It's a brilliant psalm to look at harvest. It's like walking through an art gallery of God's creation. And each thing that we look at tells us something amazing about God. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a walk through this wonderful gallery, and we're going to pause at each display of God's handiwork, God's workmanship, and we're going to admire and worship the Creator. So let's have our first reading, the first few verses from Psalm 104.
Psalms 104, verses 1 to 4. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams on his upper chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants.
Well, thank you very much. Here in these verses, we see that the Lord is great. The Lord is great. Verse 2 says that he stretches out the heavens like a tent. The heavens there is referring to the universe. How big is the universe? Well, it's very, very, very big. And here is a little model to kind of help us think about the scale of the universe. Now, here, this football, Blackpool, up the pool, stands for the sun. This is our sun. And my little marble here stands for the earth. Now, just imagine now, you can't do this on the camera, but imagine that there's 30 metres away from them. So we take this football and we go and stand 30 metres away. And that's the kind of the distance that the sun is from the earth in proportion. It's a long, long way. Our solar system is very, very big. Now, on the same scale, how far do you think the nearest star would be away from the sun? Another 30 metres? 60 metres? 100 metres? No, listen to this. On the same scale, the nearest star, or the nearest football, if we like, to us, would be in Los Angeles. In Los Angeles, in America. That's about 5,200 miles away. And the furthest star in the universe would be 2.5 billion times further away than that. That's a long, long way. Let me put these down. That's just to help us think about how big the universe is. And do you know how many stars there are? Well, there are lots. Astronomers can't make up their minds, but they reckon that in our galaxy, there are something between 100,000 million and 1 million million stars. That's a lot of stars. And that's not all. The astronomers reckon that there are between 100,000 million and 1 million million other galaxies with the same sort of number of stars. And when you multiply the number of stars in our galaxy with the number of galaxies, how many stars do you get? You get a lot. And the scale, therefore, it starts to boggle the mind that the scale of the universe is beyond our imagination. And this psalm says that God has stretched out the heavens like a tent. So you go camping, lots of us do that, and we put up the tent. That's not a hard thing to do, not really. And here we're being told that God has stretched out the heavens just like that. What must God be like to do that? Sometimes people think of God as a weak person who kind of needs our help. But he didn't need our help to make all that. He stretched out the billions and billions of galaxies with all their trillions of stars. Just like that. Now, I would say our universe is awesome. It's a word that's overused today and wrongly used today, but the universe is awesome. It really is. But what word would you use to describe the God who made that awesome universe? Well, words almost fail us, don't they? He truly is awesome. Verse 3 refers to the clouds, doesn't it? He makes the clouds his chariot. Now, does that mean that whenever we see a cloud that God is sitting on it, riding by? No, it doesn't mean that. This is poetry. And the writer is making a very important point. He's saying that God is so big and so awesome that even these huge, imposing things like storm clouds are just like his car or just like his clothes. They are messengers that tell us how big God is. God controls these huge things. And God wants us to look at them and to get the message. He is very great. Now, not only is God very great, but he's also very good and very generous. The Lord is good. And let's read about this in the next section. So we're going to read now from verse 5 through to verse 18.
This is Psalm 104, verse 5 to 18. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cross the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the earth of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies.
Well, did you notice in verse 5 what it says about the earth? That the Lord, he set the earth on its foundations so it can never be moved. Now the earth is moving. It's spinning round and round on its axis. And it whizzes round the sun. It's travelling very, very quickly. Very quickly. But it's a smooth ride. I mean, we don't feel as if we're moving, do we? The earth is a very solid place. God is good. He's created a really, really good place for us to live. The earth isn't like Jupiter. Jupiter is all squishy and squashy. It's gas, it's liquid. It's not solid at all. So if you lived on Jupiter, you'd just sink into it. But the world is a solid place, a place that we can walk on and build buildings on and dig tunnels in. We can live here. God has made the earth a brilliant place for us to live. Then in verses 6 to 9, they speak of the sea. God has put the sea in place and he has stopped it, verse 9, from going further. He set the boundaries. The tide comes in, tide goes out, but basically the sea stays where it is. And that's good news, especially if you live on an island like we do in the United Kingdom. And particularly if you live on a small exposed island like this place. I don't know if anyone recognises it. Prize, if you recognise the picture that's on the screen now. Anyone recognise it? It's quite close to us, actually. It's Walney Island. Walney Island, just off Barrow. And if you guess that, then give yourself a pat on the back. God keeping the sea where it is very good news. And it's part of his goodness to us. We take it for granted. But how wonderful that he does that. Now, if you look at verses 10 to 13, which part of God's creation is being referred to here? Well, there is a word, isn't there, that keeps coming up if you look at it, and it gives us a big clue. Do you see the word? It's water. Water. God provides water for us. Now, the doctors tell us we need a certain number of pints or litres of water a day to survive, and so do all the animals. They need water as well, including donkeys. And donkeys are mentioned in the psalm. They need water and they love water. Do you see how good and generous God is? We take it for granted. But we realize how important water is when United Utilities kind of shove that letter through your door saying that the water is going to be shut off in your area for a period of time because they're doing some repairs to pipes, and the water is shut off all day and it's an absolute nightmare, and we wonder how we're going to survive and cope with it. That's when we realize what a precious gift we have. Verses 14 to 15. Well, they're all about food and drink. Food. Food, glorious food. Picture of one of my favourites coming up on the screen. Yum, yum. Delicious. Harvest is a time when we thank God for his provision of all these good things for us, these good food. Think of all the different types of food that we enjoy. We don't just have one thing. We have many things. God has given us variety, and he's given us the taste buds to enjoy it all as well. He's really, really good. And again, that's something that we take for granted unless we lose them. And I know lots of people with the virus have been losing their sense of taste and smell and being a bit miserable with it. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us so that we can enjoy all the mass variety that he has given us. He's also given us wine, drink, to gladden the heart. And it's a gift. Now, of course, we've got to be careful with drinks like wine, alcoholic drinks. We can get into all sorts of trouble if we have too much. And the Bible says we shouldn't drink too much. Don't get drunk on wine. But God has given it to us as part of his generosity. And the problem's not the gift. The problem's the people of misusing God's gift. This is one of God's good gifts to us. It tells us God's not a spoilsport God. Some people think that God exists to stop us having any sort of fun at all, to stop us having pleasure and enjoyment in life. That's just not true. And here we see it. It's just far from true. He gives us things to enjoy, even oil to make your face shine. So when you put your oil of Ulay on in the morning, that's a gift from God. He is very good. Now, what's the theme running through verses 16 to 18? It's homes. Homes. Places to live. God's made homes for all the different animals, trees for the birds to build their nests, crags for the hyrax. I don't know if you know what a hyrax is. That's a strange name, isn't it? But it's another name for a rock badger. And what's a rock badger? Well, a rock badger isn't a badger that likes loud music or likes the Rolling Stones or Status Quo or one of those other bands, whichever you like, AC/DC, the Red Hot Chili Peppers, the rock bands. No, the rock badger is a badger that lives in the rocks. There's a picture of one. Very, very cute. But the point is this, that God has made just the right place for every creature. Every animal has its own habitat. The storks have the treetops. The wild goats have the mountains. The rock badgers, they've got the rocks. God has got each animal in its right place.
So the reading today is from Psalm 104, verses 19 to 30. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labour until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth.
Well, thank you. Well, verses 19 to 23, what do they speak of? Well, they speak of times and seasons. They speak of night and day. So verse 19, we've got the moon. God put the moon in the sky to act like a big clock. It goes round the earth every 29 days and it marks off the different seasons. Now, we've all got calendars and we've got diaries and we've got watches and we've got phones. So we tend not to bother with the moon too much, but the moon is a brilliant, brilliant timekeeper. And then verse 22, there's the sun. The sun knows exactly when to come up and exactly when to go down. Now, when you get your Westmoreland Gazette on a Thursday or whenever you get it, you can read the sunset and the sunrise times. And if you go up, say, the helm or the golf course, and you look west as the sun goes down behind the Lakeland Mountains, and you look at your watch, it's exactly the same time that it says in the paper. Brilliant. God has made times and seasons to help us enjoy and get the most out of the world that we live in. And the psalmist gives us an example here with the lions. The lions in the wild do their hunting at night. And then the sun comes up and the lions go to rest in their den. And that's the time when people finish their rest and get up and go to work. And that's really important. Really important if you live in a place where there's lions. Day and night. It suits the lions and it suits us. God's wisdom and his goodness is seen in this very, very neat arrangement. God's world really is amazing. And that's the conclusion that the writer comes to as he gets towards the end in verses 24 to 30. Verse 24, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. How many different types of animals are there? Well, those that have been discovered, here's a list. 128,000 different types of mollusk, 950,000 different types of insect, 35,000 types of crustacean, 30,000 types of fish, 3,000 types of amphibians, 6,000 reptiles, 8,950 types of bird, 4,500 types of mammals. Add them all together, you've got over a million different types of animal. Astonishing. What's the tiniest insect? Well, apparently it's the fairy fly. It's very, very small. I think there's a picture coming up. Of course, there might be something smaller, but no one's spotted them yet. What about the largest creature? The largest creature is a blue whale. You know, a blue whale can weigh 187 tons, and it can have the heart the size, listen to this, the size of a Volkswagen golf car. It's huge. The earth is full of wonderful works of God like this, and in wisdom he made them all. He didn't need a team of engineers to do his design work. He simply spoke, and all these teeming works of nature came into being. And God didn't have to rely on trial and error as he made them, as we do. We always rely on trial and error. God saw that it was good is the refrain through Genesis 1 when he created the world. Even the most skilled craftsman can spot some minute flaw in their own work. It's never perfect, but God saw all that he made, and it was very good. No flaws. And all of these things that are very good depend on him. Verse 27 and 28. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Well, we all depend on God for food and water and the air we breathe every single day. We can only last a few seconds without air, only a few days without water, only a few weeks without food. We all depend on him for life. And we're being told here that the animals seem to know this. We often seem to ignore it or forget it. We're only alive today because God has provided all we need. And we do need to know that. Are we grateful to him this harvest time? Are you grateful to him this harvest time? Well, as we draw to a close, we've just got one more section of the psalm to read. So let's read it and think about what it's saying to us. Psalm 104, verses 31 to 35.
This is Psalm 104, verses 31 to 35. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him, as I rejoice in the Lord.
But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
Okay, God's world is so big and beautiful. But why did he make it? What is it for? Big question. Now, after he's thought about all these things that he's listed that we've looked at, the writer of the psalm says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. Verse 31. The universe and everything in it is for God's glory. It's all for the glory of the Lord, designed to declare his glory, to show us something of how great he is and how powerful he is and how good he is and how wise he is and how loving he is. But the Bible says there's more to it than that. Now look at these words from the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this about him. All things were created through him and for him. In him, all things hold together. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. We're being told here that God made the universe for Jesus. Through Jesus and for Jesus. He made it for Jesus to come into it and to rescue it and rule it forever. So the bigness and the vastness and the beauty and the detail of creation is all a stage for God's most important work. It's a stage fit for his most good, his best work, his most generous work, his most glorious work. And that's the work that he did on the cross. The arrival of his son Jesus to live for us, to die for us, and to rise again for us. Did you notice the nasty end at the close of the psalm? It's quite a nasty surprise, really. You kind of get a bit of a shock, a jolt. Verse 35. But may sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Whoa. The one thing that doesn't work as it's meant to in God's wonderful world is me and you. That's what we're being told here. We all enjoy God's good things, things that he gives us. But we don't give him thanks. We depend on him, but we don't do what he says. We sin, and we mess up the world that God has made. And for God's world to be perfect, sin is the problem that needs to be dealt with. Sinners who spoil God's world either need to be banished from the world, or they need to be saved and turned into people who love God and do what he says. And that's why Jesus came. Not to banish us, but to save us. And to save us by dying on the cross, so that we can be forgiven and we can be with God in that perfect world that he's going to restore to be the way that he always intended it to be. With all these wonderful things, these fabulous things that we've been thinking about to enjoy. Only it'll be much, much better. Much better because it will no longer be spoilt by sin. He's a good and loving God, you see. And he's made a world that is good. It's good for us, and he wants us to be with him to enjoy it forever. The Bible says, again, something mind-blowing. It says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That is, that the cross came first in God's plan, in his design. It was the starting point. And to display the glory of his grace, God sent his son into the world to die, to rescue sinners. And it's at the cross that God displays his glory most of all, most completely. At the cross we see the glory of his power, his greatness, destroying his enemies and dealing with evil. We see the glory of his wisdom, finding a way to satisfy his justice and his mercy. We also see the glory of his love, rescuing sinners. This is the central act in the true drama of history, the true drama of eternity. And what stage could be appropriate for such a wonderful thing? The answer is only a universe of unimaginable scale and beauty. The whole of creation in its bigness and its beauty is built as a backdrop for the cross. The universe had to be this big and this beautiful. And so we should praise him. Verses 33 and 34. What God made the stars and the seas and the mountains and the animals and the plants and the trees to do, he also made us to do. And that's to declare his glory. And we declare his glory when we trust in Jesus and live for him. And one of the ways we express our trust in him and our love for him is by singing to him, by singing praise to him. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Amen.